God gives a promise. And it's the promise of a son. And the passage that we look at, particularly starting in verse 2, talks about the son coming and he'll be born in Bethlehem. It's the passage that the wise men in Jerusalem went to when Herod wanted to find out where is this Christ child to be born. And they go back to Micah. So it has a real significance in the birth of Jesus Christ in that sense. Though it's a little hard for us to understand some of what's taking place here. It's very symbolic. But it talks about God sending the Son, but it also talks about how God's final judgment is coming through the Son upon all wickedness and upon the world. Not just the Assyrians, but all others as well. So keep that in mind as we hear from Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian came, when the Assyrian comes into your land, to our land, and treads in our palaces, when we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men, they shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads in within our border. Our New Testament passage is taken from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. So I invite you to turn to Luke 2, a part of the Christmas story. We'll begin at verse 8. Come on in. Wait a minute, let them get in and settle. That's okay. We're glad you're here. We know patience is a virtue. We don't mind practicing our virtues. Glad to have you with us. Okay, from Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we're going to read about the angel appearing to the shepherds in a moment. But I want to ask you a question before you do. When you think about Christmas, what's the first thing that jumps in your mind? Is it Jesus' birth? You know, when you look at it, we just finished in the fall going through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and you go all the way back to Genesis 3 where you have the fall, and there we have a prediction talking about Jesus coming. It was the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And we realize that's talking about Jesus. And so from the Bible, from Genesis, it starts and it goes on through. You have that promise to Abraham of being the blessing, which would be Christ as the blessing for all nations that would come. We talk about with King David and how God promised him that there would be a ruler that would sit upon his throne forever and ever. And we saw that a little bit in Micah's prophecy as well. So that is there. And all the prophets just about talked about Christ in some way or another. Isaiah perhaps more than others, about a child being born, a son being given, and about all the emphasis of Jesus, even down to his death. And in Isaiah 53, where it talked about him sacrifice being the sacrificial lamb for us. Or if you go to the New Testament, you have passages in things like Mary and the virgin whom the angel Gabriel comes to and says that you've been chosen to be the one through whom God would bring the Messiah into the world. And that beautiful, beautiful picture there. Or even her husband, Joseph, who learns that she is now expecting and wants to do the right thing and is thinking about putting her away in a private way, which is one of his choices, and not make a public spectacle. But then God comes to him and says, hey, this is of me. This is my doing. Don't do that. And he listens and obeys God and takes Mary as his wife and provides for her. Or maybe that trip to Bethlehem, 9 months pregnant, maybe 9+ months pregnant, we would say, and you get on a donkey and you ride for 10 days. Sounds like a good way to have a baby, doesn't it? And then you get there and there's no room for you. And you have to go out and stay in the stable. And the baby's born there and you have no crib. So you use a manger. You know, there's all sorts of ways that we look at it. And I haven't even started talking about the secular ways and perspectives on it, or the commercial ways of Christmas. You know, this season becomes one that just becomes flooded with all sorts of ideas. And what we're looking at today is one of those. It's one of those that comes straight from the Scriptures, the biblical presentation, as the angel appeared to the shepherds. Let's hear again God's word from Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for these words. Words that many of us have memorized. Words we've heard year after year. But Lord, we pray that we will hear them again anew. And how they speak to us. Not just telling us of what happened 2,000 years ago. But speak to us today. And how we are to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the message that God sends, he sends it to shepherds. And you've heard this before. I'm sure it's not much new here. He didn't send it to the priests. He didn't send it to the king's palace and the royalty first. He sent it to a bunch of shepherds out in the field. You might say he sent it to common folk. But even in that day and time, most of the common people didn't want to be shepherds. They didn't want anything to do with shepherds, because shepherds were considered thieves and liars, and they were the scum. Not just the common middle class by any means. That's whom God sends his message to them. It said that there were shepherds who were out in that region keeping watch over their flocks by night. They were there for a very specific reason. There were flocks there, and most likely these were flocks of sheep that were being taken care of to be used as sacrificial lambs in the temple and in the sacrifices of the temple. How ironic that the ones who are taking care of the sacrificial lambs are the ones to whom the announcement comes of the true Lamb of God, who would indeed take away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist would later say when he baptized Jesus. Is that irony? No. It's God's plan. This is all orchestrated by God. Remember, it's God who sent his angel. It's God who sent the heavenly host. It's God who made the announcement. It is God who says, this is good news of great joy. This is an important message for you. The shepherds heard it. Think about how many more missed it. You know, back this past week, one of the nights, I think it was Wednesday night, they said was one of the best or greatest night for meteor showers that we've had in years. One about a year or so ago, but before that it was several decades ago before we've had a night like that night. And all of us went out, didn't we, and looked at those meteors just flying everywhere in the sky. You saw that, right? Anybody go out? I didn't either. I knew about it. I even thought about it, and I looked at the temperature, and it was 30 degrees. And I rationalized in my mind, it's cold out there, and you got to stand a little while because they're not just flying everywhere. You got to watch a little bit. And we got too many streetlights in our neighborhood. I wouldn't be able to see it anyway. So I missed it. I didn't get to see it. That was a choice I made. Now, granted, most of the people around Jerusalem that day didn't get the spectacle of the angel and the coming on the hillside like the shepherds did. But they missed it. And it's not just on that night, but think about how many of them missed the coming of the Messiah over the next 30, 33 years. As Jesus grew and began his ministry and as he proclaimed it, and there were times that multitudes followed and the times they all left. And then after the 3 years of ministry, he has just a handful, more than the 12, we know. There were maybe about 100 that were, we call, followers of Christ. But most others missed or rejected. And we see that rejection even in the Christmas stories. We go over to Matthew's account where Herod, who does get an announcement, a different one, and sometime later as the wise men come to Jerusalem because they're looking for the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and they figure he's going to be in the capital. They come and they're looking for him and they ask about him, and Herod knows nothing about this. He inquires, as we saw in Micah. The people go back to Micah and they find that prophecy and say, oh, he's in Bethlehem. But Herod missed it by choice because he wanted to kill him. He missed the significance. He got the message, but he got it in the wrong direction, the wrong way. You know, God broadcast his message to us. He did to the angels across the sky with the angels, or to the shepherds across the sky with the angels. He does it with us as we've been the beneficiaries of the Word of God that has been given to us and preserved for us and preached to us. And most of this room have heard the gospel message many, many times over our years of our lives. Are we missing it? Or have we heard it? Have we heard the intricacies, the details of it? Hopefully we have. And hopefully we hear it again and again, because it's something that we have to keep hearing and keep staying afresh in, so that we don't drift away, don't start to take it with a complacency. Let's go back to that hillside a moment. We're told that this all happened in the middle of the night or sometime in the night as they were there. And it was God's messenger who came to them. And what was the message? Well, the first message was one that was not spoken, but it was an appearance. It said the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around about them. And glory in this case has to do with that aspect of the brilliance that came. Now, if you're out on the hillside and it's dark and you're used to that darkness and the stars you can see because it's so dark everywhere else and you, just the brilliance of that, and you kind of enjoy that as a peaceful time of night, and all of a sudden bright light starts to shine and there's just this brilliance that's there, what's going to happen? You're going to be terrified. And what's the first word then that the angel says? Don't be afraid. Yeah. How can you not be afraid? You're startled. You're shaken to your down your boots, as we would say, because of this event. But then the angel goes on and says why they are not to be afraid. And the why is very important. Because he has a message of good news. We've already actually talked about this a couple of times this morning. In the prayer earlier and even just early in the message. Good news. That's the same word as gospel. The news that mankind needed to hear, they were being told. Unworthy as they would have considered themselves to be, unworthy as everybody else in the world would have considered them to be. But in that is our first lesson. Who of us are worthy to get this message of God? You know, we sit here 2,000 years later, and we have probably for the most part, at least in this room, we've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. We believe in Him and we rejoice in that, and that's good. But we still realize also that we're not worthy. It was not our doing. It was God's free gift. Just as it was to those angels on that, to the shepherds on that hillside. It was God's free gift to them. God chose to take it to them. It's good news. It is a great joy. It is to be to people all over the world. And you say, wait a minute. I can see how it's good news for those who believe because there is salvation. But we're told this is good news, period. What about for the non-believer? Well, the fact that they reject it doesn't change the fact that it's still the good news. It's still the gospel message. We're all called to believe. All people are called to accept the Lord's message, the Lord's gospel. And if we reject it, it doesn't change its truth. It's just like if you reject God and you say, I want nothing to do with God. If you want to claim to be an atheist and say that I don't believe that there is a God, it doesn't do away with God. He's still God. He's still the sovereign God. He's still in control of all things and all this universe. And if they, no matter whether we believe in Him or not. And so the good news is good news, and for those who would accept it, it is news of great joy, bringing that joy, that excitement in their life, that joy that Jesus would say is an abundant joy or an abundant life as we live for Him. But the shepherds, now having heard the message, the angels there, it's been reinforced by the chorus of angels as they all have come and they've reinforced the message of the one angel. Now the angels have gone. The night sky has settled back down. And they start talking. What do we do? The shepherds faced a dilemma. They had a responsibility for those sheep out in the field. And now they had this message that had been told. And it was a message about an announcement about something that had taken place in a village not very far away called Bethlehem. And it was more than just letting them know about it. I want you to look with me at the passage. Something, and I never really thought about this too much until a couple of weeks ago when I was preparing for this. And it said the angel makes a statement. How specific is the words the angel says? First it tells him in verse 10, fear not, for behold I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. It's for everybody, but I'm bringing this news to you. You're the ones that God has chosen to be the first to hear of the birth. We've already talked about that. Then he goes on and he says, for unto you is born this day. Not unto the world as such, though that's true. But this is a message that God is directly pointing to them. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. This is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And you will find this sign. In essence, what he's doing is giving them a command. He's saying, you've been given this word. Now you have a responsibility to go and check it out. Go and find this baby in a manger. Here's the sign. Now the sign has two parts to it. If you notice those two parts, the first part is that a baby has been born in Jerusalem. Now, that might not have been the only baby born that night. Matter of fact, it probably was not the only one born that night. There are probably many others, or maybe at least several others. But this is a unique situation, and this is how you will determine it. This baby's lying in a manger. None of the rest of them will be that way. They're in a room, they're in a crib, they're somewhere else. But you go and you're going to find this one. Now, they didn't have the star guiding them as the wise men would later on, but they went into Jerusalem, which is not a big city by any means. It was a small village, and it probably wasn't very hard to find that manger or that stable with the baby in that manger. Whatever effort it took, they went and they found. But God commanded them. Through the angel was a commandment. You will find. You are to go. You're to check this out. You are to determine. And they have a dilemma because they have their sheep in the fields, and now they have this responsibility to go. How did they handle that? I've read and heard many speculate over that over the years that, well, they left one shepherd or one or two shepherds there, and the rest of them went, and we don't know. I mean, we can speculate all day we want to. That's not the emphasis of the passage. The emphasis of the passage is that God sent a message to a specific people, and that message was good news, yes, for everybody, but specifically for them, and they needed to act upon it, and he told them to do so, and the question is, do you act upon it or not? See, that's the same message that every one of us receive. It's the same good news, the same gospel. The good news of the gospel that is told to us that says you must indeed choose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now we can look at, oh well, he's the Savior of the world, and we keep it in a general way, in a broad sense, and say, okay, yeah, it's for everybody and that, and we don't really do anything about it. We just kind of acknowledge it in our minds and then just kind of go along and kind of say, yeah, I believe it all, but it doesn't make any difference. That's not the command. The command is you need to go and to find it out. And then we see that they respond with what is the unsaid second part of the command. Because once you have gone and you've searched out and realizing this is God's grace for them. But we're reminded that God's grace is free. They didn't ask for the angels to come. They didn't expect them to come. It was a free gift of God of this knowledge. But grace, though it's freely given to us, it's not free after that. We have a responsibility to live it out, to tell it to us. In fact, I was reading just this past week in Kent Hughes' commentary on Genesis, and he brings out the fact that in the book of Genesis, or maybe it's the whole Bible, I'm not sure which, but he says that we find 10 different kinds of grace. Sometimes we think about grace and we say, oh, you know, it's the grace of God. Well, there's 10 different areas of it. And he breaks those down particularly into three different areas. And then, like, the first one has three different parts. But there is that saving grace, that amazing grace, that which brings us unto salvation. But it's broken up into, he says, as I said, three different parts. But then there is the sanctifying grace. And he has six different aspects of sanctifying grace. That grace that enables us to live the Christian life, to go through every day of life, realizing that God is indeed in control and that he's providing for us. He's causing all things to work out for our good and for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. He is the one who is directing our steps and guiding us through this life. And that grace is so important. And that's really the grace that we're talking about here with the shepherds. The good news has been given to them, the first part, but now the follow-up of it. What do we do with that? And that's a grace, as Kent Hughes breaks down, as I said, into six parts. He talks about it being renovating grace and gifting grace and enabling grace and discomforting grace. It leaves us uncomfortable sometimes. It is preserving grace. It has many different compartments to it. And then, just to round it out, the last one is the glorifying grace. When we see God glorified, it comes at the end of our life or the return of Christ. But the emphasis here is that they have received the saving grace in the announcement, and now they're told to act upon it. So where the grace was freely given to them, they were chosen by God to be the recipients of this. They now have a responsibility. Go and check it out. And then, as we said, as they come back, what do? They tell. They tell others. The writer tells us that the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Earlier, he made the statement that that people marveled at what the shepherds were telling them, that this message, they were marveling at it. What is this? How can this be? It's something great. It is good news. They acted upon that grace. They returned, glorifying and praising God. What if they had not gone? You ever think about that? They've been on the hillside. They knew the message now. The word had come to them that there's a born in Bethlehem. Well, that's, you know, going to take us a while to go there. That's kind of uncomfortable. We got these sheep. We really can't go. We don't want to go out and see the meteorites shower because it's too cold and it's too much other lights around it. We just can't see it. What if they made that kind of decision about the news from the angels? What would have happened? What would have changed? Or maybe I should say, what would not have changed? You know what would not have changed? They would have been where Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, where we all are before the good news of Christ comes into our lives, dead in our trespasses and sins. But what did change was that they saw God. They checked out the message that God had given to them. They went and they found the baby and they told what God had done. Every indication, and I don't want to overstate it here, but every indication is that we would say that these are ones who had received the salvation of God. I think that's a safe statement to say. We don't know for sure how God, who's in heaven, not, but they, in their response to it, they're showing us the response that those who hear the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ are to have. And that is, we are to go and to be telling others, glorifying and praising God. See, when we see God, there is a requirement that comes of us. It must be done by God's directions. And if they had gone into Bethlehem and they just said, okay, we want to find a baby, and they went to the first house and they found a baby laying there by the fireplace, you know, in a little crib, and say, oh, yep, we've seen the baby, and they're going back, they would have found the wrong baby. God gave very specific directions, and they had to follow those directions to get to the right place, to the stable instead of the house, to a manger for a crib instead of something else. And when they did that, they could not help but tell others. They went back praising God and glorifying God. They went back telling others, and people were marveling at what they said. Because this grace that they had found was not alone. It was encompassed now with their praise, with their testimony, with their witness. What if we, when we receive the good news of Jesus Christ, when we have our eyes opened by God to see that He truly is the Savior of the world, He is the Lord of creation. We see He is the one who died for our sins, for myself, and gave His life for me, and I receive that. I want that life with God. What if I take that and then I don't go and tell? See, that really is an impossibility, God says. Because that which we have received is like a fountain. Jesus says it's like a fountain inside of us. And it's bubbling up and it's overflowing. It's something we must tell. We have to tell people. We have to let them see it in our lives and show it, because it's there and it's real to us. It changes who we are. Paul says that we become new creatures. The old ways have passed away. Now, we know that that's a process of sanctification that's taking place. And you don't just flip a switch and it's like everything is different. You're changing, but you are changing, because God, who has begun that good work in you, will and is seeing it through to the day of the return of Christ. He's working in us, and in doing so, He is showing the world changed people. And by showing the world changed people, there are others then who are being drawn unto Christ. That's God's method. And we see it depicted in a very simple little passage, one we've heard since we were small children, about shepherds out in a field and an angel of God appearing to them. There's a lot there. A lot there for us to ponder. I love the way that it makes the statement that Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And I can understand that. I mean, this is, you know, she's already been treasuring the fact that God had chosen her and had called her to be the one who would bring the Messiah into the world. All those are very special. And now all these other things are happening. And later the wise men are going to come and they're going to bring their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, which is going to actually be the funding that they need to be able to flee from Herod's sword and to go to Egypt and survive until Herod dies and to come back. God is providing and all these things. And so she is indeed marveling at those things that are taking place around her and in her and with her and in their family. We need to marvel and ponder as well. Ponder the great news that God has given to us. The message of the Christmas story of Jesus. Not just coming into the world, but into our lives. And what do we do with it? We, as the shepherds, need to go back, go every day glorifying and praising God for the wonderful things that we have seen and heard, the wonderful things that we've experienced at God's hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage from the Gospel of Luke. And as he describes Jesus Christ's birth from the perspective of heaven, the perspective of the angel that's sent, and a birth that is good news of great joy that is meant to be for all people. But Father, that message is spread by us as we go and we tell others about Jesus, as we take the word of the gospel message, the good news, and we let people see it in us and hear it from our lips. Lord, I pray that as we think about this Christmas season and all the various things that it can mean to us, and as we probably, one of the first things we would have answered, at least, particularly in church when we're asked that question, is, oh, it's about Jesus. And it is. But Lord, may it be about Jesus alive in us and the privilege that we have to proclaim him to others, letting them marvel at what is said, because we're telling them the truth of what you have allowed us to experience in knowing Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.